Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Let us now hear God's word. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we delight in your law. We find joy in turning our eyes and our hearts to Holy Scripture. And so we ask today that we would do that we would delight in your word, and in particular that we would delight here in the great truths that you have for us here in this parable from Jesus. We delight in the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness that you have given us, and the truth of it that we see here in this passage. And we pray, Lord, that in our time here today, that we would be fruitful hearers because we delight in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And what's the next petition of the Lord's Prayer? And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us, as we forgive our debtors. Well, you know that. That's the familiar Lord's Prayer. And right there embedded in the Lord's Prayer is a petition about forgiveness. First of all, it's about forgiveness this way, what we might call vertical forgiveness. We go to God and we ask Him to forgive us for our debts because we're indebted to Him. Our sins put us in God's debt and we need His forgiveness. And so we ask God on a regular basis to forgive us of our debts. But going right along with that is the forgiveness that we are required to give to others. We ask God to forgive us our debts, not in the abstract, but as we forgive our debtors. In addition to that, the only petition of the Lord's Prayer that is followed up with something specific, going right back to it in the Sermon on the Mount, is this petition about forgiveness. Brother Mitch read it, the scripture reading. I'll read it once more. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The story that we have before us now here in Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant, illustrates that truth that Jesus articulated in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been considering this story for a couple of weeks now because there's a lot here. And so we started by looking at the question and the answer that starts this, and that is Peter coming to Jesus asking how many times he needs to forgive. his brother. And Peter puts what he thinks is probably a reasonable cap on it, and that's 7 times. But Jesus, in his response, tells him not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And as we've said many times thus far, Jesus is not putting a limit on it. He is giving a figure that denotes an unlimited, uncapped forgiveness. That there are to be no limits on our forgiveness of our brother, on our forgiveness of others. And then Jesus gives this parable, or this story, in which there is a servant, a slave, that owes the king a huge debt, a debt of 10,000 talents, as you see there in verse 24. Now, remember we said this was such a huge debt that there's no way this servant could get anywhere near paying it. It was impossible for him to pay this debt back. And so he is summoned before the king, and because he doesn't have anything to pay, he must be sold with his wife and children and all that he has. What does the servant do? He comes and he begs for mercy. He begs the king to give him time. Master, have patience with me, verse 26, and I will pay you all. And amazingly enough, the master forgives the servant and has compassion on him. He releases him from the debt and forgives it entirely. Now, the next part of the story, the servant then goes out after having been forgiven and shown this great mercy, and he finds one of his fellow servants who owes him 100 denarii. I believe I gave you the wrong impression last time. A denarius is a silver coin. A denarius is the singular of the word. Denarii is the plural. Okay? And so the denarii here is 100, which is a considerable amount between servants. It'd be something like a few thousand dollars in our world. And so what does he do? He takes him by the throat and demands that he repay him, that he pay what he owes. And the servant then, his fellow servant, falls down at his feet, verse 29, and begs him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. What is that? It looks exactly like what the servant did with the king. And that's on purpose. He falls down at his feet. He begs for patience. And what would you expect? You would expect the servant now to grant mercy and forgiveness. But he doesn't do that. Verse 30. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. That's where we left off last time. Let's pick up the story today in verse 31 with the punishing of the unforgiving servant. What happens is, first of all, in verse 31, the fellow servants, the other slaves of the king, they see what has been done, and they were very grieved. So they understand, or they know, that the king has forgiven this man a great debt, and then they see how he's treated his fellow servant, and they're grieved by this. And so what do? They come and they tell their master, that is the king, all that had been done. So they come and inform the king about what this servant has done. And thus, in verse 32, the servant is now hauled up before the king again for the second time, now to answer for his conduct, his unmerciful and unforgiving conduct. Verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here in verse 32 is the word wicked. Wicked. The servant is accused of being wicked. For what? He's not robbed a bank. He's not murdered anyone. Someone from a human perspective might say, look, all he did was demand that he be paid back. He should be paid back. What's the big deal? What's so bad about that? What sins would you classify as wicked? What does that word bring to mind? The word wicked. Most people probably think of somebody really bad. Someone who's done terrible things like murder, adultery, robbing banks and killing people, etc. Do you associate the word wicked with failing to forgive other people? Maybe you don't. I don't think we typically do, because we tend to think certain sins are wicked, other sins not so much. But according to this story, Jesus wants us to understand that refusing to forgive others, that refusing to show mercy to others, is wicked. It's wicked in God's eyes. And thus, we cannot excuse ourselves from it. We cannot say, well, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't killed anybody, therefore I'm a pretty good person. I'm bitter, my heart is hard, and I refuse to forgive somebody, but I'm not wicked. That's not me. Well, this servant is called a wicked servant. Not because he was a murderer, not because he was a bank robber, but because he was unmerciful, because he refused to forgive. This is what a failure to forgive others is. Especially for the Christian, it is great wickedness. Next, the king asks a question. Verse 32, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." Here we go. Verse 33, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" The king asks the question of the servant with an obvious answer. And the answer is, you should have forgiven your fellow servant in light of what I did for you. In light of what I did for you, how I responded to you, you should have responded in the same way to your fellow servant. Now, in verse 33 there, the word compassion is eleo. And it's the word for mercy. It's translated in two different ways. Compassion is mercy, and then you see the word pity, at least in the New King James here in verse 33. The same Greek word is behind both compassion and pity, eleo. It's the word for mercy, to have mercy or to show mercy to someone. That helps you understand a little bit better what mercy is. Mercy involves compassion. Mercy involves pity. And this is what the king said he did for the servant. He showed him compassion and pity. That's what mercy is about. Whenever I need an illustration of what mercy is, if someone asks me about mercy, one of the places I go is to this parable, because it illustrates it so well. To understand what mercy is, what this concept of mercy is, you go to the parable and you look at what the king did for the servant. The servant should have been sold into slavery and punished to the full extent of the law. And what the king does instead is completely cancel his debt. What is that? That is mercy. This is how God treats us. God treats us mercifully. He shows us mercy. In Jesus Christ, he says, if you will repent and believe in Jesus, you will be forgiven. I will cancel your debt entirely. You will receive my mercy through Jesus, my Son. That is what God does for us. God has not punished us as our sins deserve. He has not given us justice. This servant in the story does not receive justice. He doesn't want justice. If he gets justice, then he's going to get what he gets here at the end of the story that we'll talk about in a little bit. But initially, he received mercy and compassion from the king. That's what we want. We want mercy from God. It reminded me this morning of the words of the psalm. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So there's the character of God. It's a character of mercy, right? God is a merciful God. And this king in the story, he was merciful to the servant, thus representing God and showing us what he's like and what we've received from the Lord. We have received mercy from God. But do you also see the logic of the king's argument here? Again, look at it, verse 33. "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity or mercy on you?" You see the logic of it? The logic of it is, I treated you this way, you should have concluded from that you should have been merciful to your fellow servant in light of that. There is logic, biblical divine logic, to how God treats us. To put it simply, we ought to show to others what God has shown to us. We've been shown mercy. This requires that we show mercy to others. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." There's a connection between those two things. The people who are merciful will be shown mercy by God. We've been shown mercy, we must now show mercy. As we have talked about a few times in this study, we need fuel for forgiveness because it's hard to forgive. Is it not? It is many times difficult to forgive others. We stew and fret over the offenses done to us, and we find it hard. So we need some strong fuel to overcome our fallen inclinations and attitudes. What will help us do it? What will help us do it is to remember what God has done for us. That God has shown us mercy, that we have been forgiven of all of our sin, our huge debt, and that we therefore ought to give that mercy to other people. Sometimes we forget about it. We forget what God has done for us. And when we forget, we are prone to get a hard heart and refuse to forgive others who have sinned against us. And so we need constant reminders, regular reminders of what God has done for us, that we might keep this in mind and that we might show mercy and forgive. Sometimes, from time to time, you know, like 4 or 5 times or so in my life, I've gotten angry with people. And one of the things that softens my heart is to remember that the very sin they committed against me, I have myself committed in my own time. In some way, shape, or form, I've done the same thing they did to me that I'm angry about, that I'm upset about. They were unfaithful to me in some way. Have I ever been unfaithful? Yeah. They said a lie. They told me a lie. Have I ever lied to someone? Yes, I sure have. And remembering that has softened my heart because I remember who I am. And then you put on top of that what God has done in light of my sin. He's given me mercy. We've got to do the same. We've got to forgive. Now, let's move on to the last portion of the story here, and that is the punishment. And the king now, the lord of the servant, the master of the servant, now hands out a punishment. Verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Let's notice a few things here about this closing portion of the story. First of all, notice the response of the master is anger. He's angry. And rightly so. We are rightly angry when we see that someone who has been treated well, they then go and treat somebody bad and do them rotten. Does that ever arouse your indignation? Yeah, I'm sure it has at some point in your life when you see somebody who's, you know, they've been treated with kindness and then they go out and treat somebody else really badly. Well, the king in the story is angry. We'll see in a moment what this has to do with God. But in addition to that, he takes his servant and he delivers him to the torturers. Now, depending upon what English translation you're using, you may have something like the jailers or something like that. But here, the New King James is picking up on the word, the root word behind this, basanizo, is the word for to torture. And so the people that this servant is delivered to, they are the torturers. Now, what would that be about? Well, in ancient times, you might have a prison guard who was particularly cruel, and his job was to mete out punishment to the prisoners. Maybe he might beat them with a whip or something like that. And so this person would be the torturer in the prison house. Livy. You know Livy? No, I don't know Livy. Livy's the Roman, one of the Roman, great Roman historians. And Livy tells a story about this that relates to this. He says there was once this old Roman centurion, and this Roman centurion had been reduced to rags, and he was brought before the leaders of Rome, and he was emaciated and pale and just in rags, and he told them his story about all that he had done for Rome, and he showed them at a particular point the stripes on his back that he had received in the prison house. And those were the stripes that were given by the torturers, by those jailers who were responsible for punishing prisoners, maybe prisoners in debtor's prison or something like that. So that's the background here for what Jesus is talking about in this story. His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Now, what does this tell us? What do we learn from this? Well, first of all, God's free grace, His mercy, places an obligation on us. We've hit on this a number of times already, but let's do it once more. You say, Pastor, God's forgiveness, God's salvation is a gift. Yes, it is. His grace, His mercy is not something that can be earned or merited. It is something God freely gives to us. But freely receiving that gift of mercy now puts an obligation on our shoulders. What obligation is that? Here in this story, it's to forgive. We cannot say, I've received God's mercy, I refuse to give it to others, even if it's just one person, but I still have God's mercy. That's not how it works. When we receive the free gift of salvation, the obligation to respond rightly is laid on our shoulders. Titus 2, verses 11 to 12 puts it this way, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's wonderful, right? The unmerited favor of God, God's free grace, has appeared to all men, Paul says. But verse 12, he says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Did you catch that? Grace teaches you something. It teaches you to live rightly, to live in a godly way, a righteous way. And God's mercy that we've seen in this story teaches us something. It teaches us to be merciful with other people. Now, verse 34 ends with, "He delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." Now remember the debt. The debt is 10,000 talents. He is never going to pay what is due to him. The servant is never going to be able to meet the obligation. So the idea is he's just going to be in a permanent state of punishment for what he had done. Now someone might say, well, no, wait a second, Pastor Nick. The servant had been forgiven. His debt had been canceled. And now it's reinstated. I thought forgiveness could not be reversed. I thought if we're truly saved, all of our sins are forgiven and nothing can change that. How are we to understand this parable in light of that? Let's think this through for just a moment. If we look at the rest of the New Testament, it demonstrates, and we can look at the teaching of Jesus as well, that salvation once received cannot be revoked. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, right? However, here we have Jesus teaching very clearly that in the case of this servant, he is now required to pay all that the king had previously remitted. Now, I don't believe we should conclude then that means that you could be really genuinely saved and forgiven of all your sins, and then that later gets reversed. No, we believe from the Bible, from start to finish, that once God saves a sinner, that sinner is saved. That those sins are never brought up again. They are forgiven on the basis of Christ's blood and righteousness. Nothing can undo that. But at the same time, we must take warning from this passage of Scripture. And we must recognize that if we refuse to forgive other people, we have no right to any assurance that our sins are forgiven. We cannot say, I know I'm forgiven, I know I have a place in heaven, even though I refuse to show mercy to other people. It doesn't work that way. We should not have this kind of cheap grace, cheap salvation that has no effect upon our hearts and denies the express teaching of Scripture. Jesus here plainly asserts that if you will not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Regardless of the precise solution to how we, you know, try to harmonize salvation by grace apart from works with what Jesus is teaching us here, we have no doubt what he's saying. We must forgive or we will not be forgiven. Now Jesus brings it to a point of application in verse 35. So my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, we've been making application all throughout the story, and I believe it's right to do so. But now we get to the main point, the main thrust of what Jesus is teaching in this parable with verse 35. What does Jesus say? The first thing that Jesus does is connect God the Father with the King in the story. So my Heavenly Father also will do to you. So we're correct in seeing the King of the story as representative or symbolic of God. Jesus makes that connection at the end of the parable. And specifically, Jesus connects God the Father with the actions of the King at the end of the story. Look at it again, verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my Heavenly Father also will do to you. You get the connection? Jesus has just said the King delivered this man to those who would torture him in the prison. My Heavenly Father will do the same thing to you if you do not forgive. That's quite the connection, isn't it? That's not the connection that modern man would want to make. Let's think about that for a moment. First of all, verse 34 says, and his master was angry. Does God get angry? Does he have wrath? Yes, he does. Yes, he most certainly does. He gets angry. What angers him? Sin. Sin angers God. It arouses the wrath of God. It brings down the wrath of God upon the head of sinful men. And one of those sins that brings down the wrath of God is unforgiveness, a lack of mercy toward other people. Now, somebody might say, well, now, I could understand God punishing the murderer in hell. I could understand God punishing the adulterer in hell. But the man who refuses to forgive? But is that not what Jesus says? In addition to that, the master or the king delivered this man to the torturers. What's the parallel? I believe the parallel is clear, even though most people would like to avoid it. Most people would probably like to say, no, wait a second, that's an improper connection. God would never torment anyone. God would never punish anyone, surely. Surely he wouldn't be like this king, this ancient king. Many people think that way, and they would be offended by the idea that God would deliver anyone to torment. They say, God's a God of mercy. God's a God of love. Is that true? Yes, that is. Does this story bear that out? Does it show that beautifully? Yes. Again, look at it. Verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. Illustrative of God's mercy, right? But don't forget about the parable at the end. Just as true as it is that the king represented God in his mercy, so the king represents God in his wrath as well. What is hell? Hell is a place of torment. It is a fearful place of torment where people experience the wrath of God. The rich man in Jesus' parable in Luke 16. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in what? Torments. In Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There is a sense in which people go to hell because they choose to, by continuing in their sin and continuing in rebellion against God. But it is equally true that God sends people to hell. God's in charge of giving his mercy out. He gives his mercy out to whom he wills. And God's also in charge of sending sinners to hell and to torment. Do you believe that? There are many people who find that hard to believe. They say, I like to think about God as a God of love. Well, God is love. That's true. But according to so many places in the Bible, this is equally true of God, that He brings His wrath down on the sinful and impenitent. That's what happens in the story, and Jesus makes the connection for us. Moreover, this also underscores the reality of eternal punishment. How long is this servant going to be with the torturers? He's going to be with them eternally. There's no way for him to pay this debt back. It's too big. It's too much. It's impossible. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of the eternal torment of hell that never ends. Jesus has already taught us about that here in this chapter, in the 18th chapter of Matthew. Jesus says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If you do not accept God's forgiveness in Christ, you will pay your sin debt in hell, and you'll never finish paying it. It will be forever. So turn to Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, turn to Him today. Repent of your sin. Believe in Jesus. Receive God's mercy in Him. And be saved from such an awful fate. But of course, Jesus has a condition here. Verse 35 again. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. If you do forgive, you will be forgiven. If you do show mercy, you will be given mercy. You see how all that works together. If you don't, you won't. It's pretty simple. But it's often hard for Christians because we want to ask questions like, well, wait a second. I thought salvation was a gift. I thought it was by grace. And now you're saying that I won't be forgiven if I don't forgive? Yes. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. Now, we as evangelical Bible-believing Christians who know the grace of God and the gift of salvation in Christ, we often find it hard to reconcile things in the Bible. And so our reaction many times is to hang on to one truth and deny another. Do you ever see that in yourself? People do it with the whole Calvinism thing, right? They read John 6. No man can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And they say, well, that can't be true. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. End of story. I don't believe in that election, that irresistible grace business. John 3:16. Well, wait a second. You might say, you have a responsibility to believe both John 3:16 and John 6:44. You can't say, well, I don't see how this goes together. I don't see how this works. You're not required to figure it all out in your mind. You're simply required to believe and obey. That's what we're required to do. Now, we might have all these texts over here that speak of God's grace, His forgiveness as purely unmerited and not based on our works. And we've got this text over here that says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. If you don't show mercy, you won't be given mercy by God. And we say, well, I don't see how this goes together. So therefore, I'm going to cling to salvation by grace and be unmerciful. It's okay for me to not forgive Aunt so-and-so, or my husband, or my neighbor, or that guy who did me wrong, because salvation is by grace. Is that what we're supposed to do? You know better, right? No, we're not. Again, you don't have to figure it all out in your head and come up with some precise harmonization of these things. You simply have to believe it and do it. So, the requirement is clear, and it is forgiveness. You are required to forgive. So make no mistake, if we continue in hardness of heart, in bitterness toward other people, we are waiting a rude awakening on Judgment Day. You say, well, I didn't kill anybody. I went to church. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I was baptized. Isn't that good enough? According to Jesus, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. It's as simple as that. Now, we said a few moments ago that we have a kind of a list of really bad sins. And then we've got a list of kind of excusable sins. What's in the really bad list? Well, over here we have things like murder, adultery, robbery, homosexuality, things like that. He said, I'll send you to hell. Over here we've got excusable sins. Sins that are sins, but yeah, well, it's kind of understandable. And one of those is what? It's unforgiveness, isn't it? We want to put it in this category over here, which means for us practically, I can do it and it's okay. I can practice it and it's okay. Is it okay to practice sexual sin? No. Keep you out of the kingdom. Is it okay for you to practice unforgiveness? Now somebody wants to say, well, I knew somebody, they were really a believer, they knew a lot about the Bible. Yeah, they were bitter at that person and they refused to forgive them. But surely they're a believer. Are they? We ought to think seriously about such things and really take to heart what Jesus says here. Next, notice what kind, the quality of forgiveness here. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart. This forgiveness that is required is a forgiveness that must be sincere and wholehearted. It must come from the heart. Have you ever forgiven someone with words and inside there was something completely different going on? The words came out of your mouth, which was really hard to say, I forgive you. But inside, man, you're like, no, I don't. I don't, because I don't feel like forgiving you. You hurt me badly, or whatever the case may be. I think we can all confess to that. Sometimes we say things that we don't really mean, that aren't really coming from our heart. But Jesus wants it to come from your heart. He wants you to forgive that person freely and wholeheartedly, sincerely. What might help you do that? Again, remember God. Remember how He forgives. Remember how He shows mercy. Would you want God to mouth the words, I forgive you, and inside He didn't? No, you wouldn't want that. You say, I want God to embrace me with all of His love and mercy from the inside out, so to speak. Yeah, that's what we want. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to forgive others from the heart. Freely, lovingly, sincerely. Next, notice the reference to the brother again. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive who? His brother. Now remember, we identified the brother in Matthew 18, as our fellow Christian. Verse 15, Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you. Peter asked a question that opened this section here in verse 21. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And now Jesus comes right back around to it. Your brother. You're to forgive your brother from the heart. Now, how do we apply that? Well, we're to be forgiving, have a heart of forgiveness toward all people, whether believers or unbelievers. But there's a special application here for our fellow Christians. We're to forgive each other. You're to forgive everyone here, even if they sin against you. If they come to you and say, I repent, what are you to do? You're to forgive them. You're to release them. You're to show mercy to them. It would be nice to say that in the church, there are never any hard feelings or bitterness. There's never any lack of mercy in the church. But I'm sure you know, and I'm sure maybe you at one point, even yourself, you've been unmerciful. You've been unforgiving. With who? With people in the church. With professing Christians. With your brothers and sisters in the Lord. So let us repent of that and be forgiving and merciful with one another. Now, we have many objections to this. Most people don't say, I know Jesus said that, but Jesus was wrong. I know that's in the Bible, but I disagree with Jesus. Most people aren't that bold. So what we often do is we say, amen. And then we say, but, And we have our excuses and our justifications on why we don't believe what Jesus said and why we don't practice it. Many times we think, oh, I'm just disagreeing with the preacher. And that doesn't matter. When sometimes it's not just the preacher we're disagreeing with, it's Jesus we're disagreeing with. So we have to make sure we're not disagreeing with and disobeying the Lord's teaching here. And we've got objections. One objection is, the offender does not deserve it. They do not deserve our forgiveness. How might we overcome that? We only overcome that by remembering that we didn't deserve it either. That God forgave you, He forgave me, even though we didn't deserve it. Another objection we have is, this person has done us really bad. This is like an unforgivable thing. But when we remember our relationship with God, we say, yeah, but He has not held my sins against me and said that these aren't forgivable. He's forgiven me and shown me His mercy. So we must not use any of these excuses, but must instead forgive. No objections, no excuses to forgiveness. So as we conclude here, we need to be, again, quite practical and specific. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to say the words to, I forgive you? Who do you need to, from the heart, forgive with all of your heart, truly and sincerely? Remember what God has done for you and go and do the same for other people. May God give us grace to do exactly that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the mercy that You have shown us. We did not deserve to be forgiven. We in no way merited anything from You. But You forgave us freely in Jesus Christ. We thank You for that today. How many times we forget it in how we treat other people. But we pray, after having heard this parable, that it will be fresh in our minds and in our hearts, that You would help us to be constantly mindful of the forgiveness that we have received from Your hand, and that we would have a heart of forgiveness as well, that we would be merciful toward others and their sins against us. Soften our hearts, Lord. Soften our hearts that we might be like You, that we might release others, that we might freely forgive them and show them mercy as we have been shown. Lord, we ask for Your help to do this. We know there are many professing Christians who are not obeying this, are not following the teaching of Jesus. We pray that we would not be among them. We pray that we would repent of our lack of forgiveness and we would freely give it to others. We ask for Your help to do this. We pray Your blessing, Lord, as we leave this place now. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.